Wow. Pastor, what you shared about last night, man, that's amazing. Just to have your kids, that was amazing. So, thank you. She was very kind. Let's pray. Lord, I am so absolutely blessed and privileged to be here tonight. We've got our church family. Oh, Lord, we talk about the church family. I don't just envision one location. Lord, I envision, and I try my best to try to see it the way you see it. Lord, you described it to John. He saw it with his eyes. He saw the reality of your church. Every nation, every tongue, every tribe. Together, doing the one thing we were designed for, to exalt and to magnify your name. Lord, it's a privilege to be here tonight, gathered together with a part of that family of the future, of the church throughout the ages, the glorious bride. I thank you for Church United. I thank you for placing this in the heart of Pastor Caton, a friend of our ministry. Most certainly, Clementina, a friend of yours. We thank you for them, for this house. We pray that you'd continue to bless this local church family. Their influence, God, would expand beyond anything they ever imagined. And that our county and our region would be impacted and changed because of your church being mobilized into your kingdom. In Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Well, thank you very much. You may be seated this evening. I want to take just a little bit of time this evening to share with you a message that the Lord has been placing upon my heart throughout the months, and a real change for me, a paradigm shift. And many of you have heard that term, paradigm shift. Basically, it's doing what we're doing, but in the way God designed it to be. And I have come to a place of admittance on myself as a pastor that there are times that I have been caught up doing certain things and using certain terminologies that have kind of gotten off course from what God really intended for what He calls His church. And it's not a sin per se. It's just I think it's an off balance. And again, I'm talking about just about myself, but this is a message that the Lord gave me that I really felt impressed when Pastor shared with me why we were coming together to really deposit this in your hearts and allow you to go before the Lord and say, Lord, bear witness to my spirit to this truth and help me to walk into what you've called me to walk into. How many of you know that God has a purpose for every single one of us? And He also has a sphere of influence for us all. Would you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? I want to talk to you about church in the marketplace. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When you have it, say amen. Here's what the scripture says. And I don't know if you, can you, did I say 2 Corinthians? It may not even be 1 Corinthians. You ever been in one of those situations where you put a scripture up and you wish you would have double checked it to make sure it was the right place? Can I just read to you the verse and y'all believe it's in the Bible? Is that all right? This is one of those embarrassing moments for preachers. But I know it's in the Bible. And I know some of you are scholars of the scriptures and will be able to say, Pastor, this is exactly where this verse is at. But here's what Paul writes. Here's what he writes. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of our sphere, which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. Everybody say, limits of the sphere. The Amplified Bible says, we, on the other hand, will not boast beyond our legitimate province and proper limit, but will keep within the limits of our commission which God has allotted us as our measuring line and which reaches and includes even you. The contemporary English version says, we won't brag about something we don't have a right to brag about. We will only brag about the work that God has sent us to do, and you are part of that work. Another translation says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only of in regard to the area of influence that God has assigned to us to reach even you. Now the Apostle Paul, when he writes this verse, he's telling, look, I understand that although I'm called to preach the gospel, there is a specific area, a specific sphere, a specific place, a specific influence that God has given me over certain people. And it's not over everybody. There was a time in my life where I had a sense of guilt. Like I had to go everywhere and I had to preach to everyone. And there were times that I actually walked the street and handed out tracts and talked to everybody that I could talk to. I walked Pearl Avenue, Broadway. I did all of those things with an attempt to try to rescue as many people as I could for Christ. Me and one of the young men that used to go with me when I was a teenager, we're talking about some of the funny stories that took place while we were doing it. And so I had this sense of urgency. I had to do it. But it was a drive for the lost. But it's always this sense of guilt that if I didn't do something, I wasn't really obeying God. And I come to realize that although that was good, it's not where I was the most effective. I come to realize that I was trying to find a sphere of influence when I was already in one. I was going to Broadway to minister to the people that were on Broadway back in those times, and God was sending me to work every morning. But I wasn't really doing it at work. What I was doing at work was complaining about my job, about my pay, about my boss. And I was trying to have success in a sphere that God says, I didn't tell you to do that. I already put you in your sphere of influence. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, look, I'm not going to cross over into a place God didn't tell me to go to. Paul was very clear to the fact that God had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He did not veer at all from that mission. But you say, well, what about all the Jews? Well, Peter and the rest of the fellows were called to influence them. He said, well, that isn't right. Well, here's the challenge for you today and for me today as a church. Is that if all of us were to be faithful within our sphere of influence, we could really impact this region. And I said, well, Lord, why isn't this happening? Why do we work so hard? We have these events. And how many of you know events are good? We have one every Sunday morning. We have three of them. And they're good. We have evangelistic events. 300, 400, 500, 600 people come and make a decision for Jesus. And then you look back and say, where'd they go? We got one. You say, well, we use the, well, if it was worth it, just for one soul. It's amazing what we come up with to feel better about what isn't effective. Amen. Isn't it true? I mean, I've done it. And it's true. It was worth the one soul. But let's go back and see what God's intent with it. And I come to realize that what's happened a lot of times is that we are not aware that we're always in the mission field, and it's called the marketplace. Now, whether you realize it or not, most people spend the majority of their week in the marketplace. It's a proven fact that a person will spend somewhere between 60 to 80 hours of their week in the marketplace. You say, well, what do you mean by marketplace? Let me give you a basic definition of marketplace. Write it down. Here's what marketplace is. A marketplace is a location where goods and services are exchanged. It's the world of trade or economic activity. And I love this. It's the everyday world. You're there all the time. Some of you came from the marketplace.
And so it's where we live every single day.
Now, what do I mean by the church in the marketplace? It's the church in the everyday world. We talk about living our life for Christ with integrity and character as an employee, as an employer, as a customer, as a businessman, as a student, as a neighbor. Always having a life that's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the door's open, let's put some words to it. It means being so full of God and His graces that the gifts that we have begin to spill out of our lives around the people around us. Most of us as Christians know that the church is called to be the voice of the gospel to the world. You ask any Christian in this room, they'll say, yes, we're called to preach the gospel. Come on, this is 101. We all know that. The question is, why aren't we? Or if we are, which one are we preaching? When it comes to what is typically called the church life, most people see church as a place that you come together, such as today, or a Sunday, or a Friday night, or a Wednesday night. They come together and they worship with those of like faith. They hear a word and they use their gifts to bless each other in the meetings. Now listen, this is probably not going to be your favorite sermon this weekend. But as far as I'm concerned, as Pastor did last night, I just want to be a spokesman for the Lord. And I don't want you for a second to think that this is not a two-edged sword. That it doesn't go that way and come back over here. But what we have done is what we call church. How many came to church today? Raise up your hand. You're all ahead of me, aren't you? He's like, we know where you're going with them. I got it. Here's what we do. I've done it. I do it. Fall into it all the time. We use terms like this. I'm going to church. Are you going to be in church? Are you going to church? Hey, we're having church. This is church. Now this is church. Little dancing. Woo! That we have church. Boy, was she moving to church. Boy, the Spirit moved in church. Let me ask you a question. Why is God moving in church? The last time I read my Bible, and because I messed up that one scripture, you'll probably think it's been a long time. I heard Jesus and read that Jesus actually said, upon this rock, I will what? Build what? He said, I'll build my church. Now watch this. Let's stop there. And the gates of hell shall now what? Prevail against what? The church. Now hold on a second. Why do you say gates? Well, let's do a little theological study, a little bit biblical hermeneutics, a little bit called. Hold off on all of that. Let's simplify this thing for just a second. A gate is typically a defensive thing. So that would mean that the church should be in motion towards darkness and not hiding from darkness. That means that the church should be mobile. Oh, I think we're calling this conference expanding the kingdom, mobilizing the church, or mobilizing the kingdom, expanding the church, but it's all mobilizing. Now, I don't know about you, but I came in an automobile. You know what an automobile is for? To get you from one place to the other. I don't live in my automobile. But some people want to live in the church. They want to hang in the worship. They get mad if their gift isn't being used and say, well, if you're not going to use my gift in this church, I'm going to go to another church to use my gift. Last time I read my Bible, the gifts were not for you to come to the church and have a gift competition. Last time I read, the gifts were used in the community. And they were exercised. Training in the church. Gathering. But exercised
in the community. A preacher who preaches well in the church building, but whose life preaches totally different in the marketplace, is not a real preacher. If your kids don't see at home what they hear in the pulpit, then it's not really a ministry. Now, I've come to find out that I have been one that has had the mindset that we're going to have church, we're going to be in church, we've got to come to church, we've got to build the church, we've got to build the church. And how many know we need all that we have right now in order to be effective to equip the church? We need the tools, we need the resources, we need the money, we need the buildings, we need all of that stuff. But that's not the end. That's not the end of why we're doing what we're doing. There's a greater purpose for us to be gathered together even today. We need to stop viewing the church as a place we go to and start seeing the church as who we are. Church is not a place, church is a people. Church is not something you become a member of by signing a piece of paper and going through an eldership interview. Through 101, 201, 301, 401, 501, 1501, 2501, 6501. You're either in or you're not, and the only one that can get you in is Jesus Christ. Now that's the truth. We need to not only bring people to the meeting place that we call the church, but we need to start taking the church to the people in the marketplace or the everyday world. I want to take you on a little journey with me. I want you to see this principle in the life of Jesus. I want you to see this principle in the life of the apostles. And I want you to see that this is really important for Jesus, is to establish a church that understands that it was supposed to be mobile. That yes, there is such a thing as a local church. I am a local church man. I really am. I believe in the local church. But I don't believe that the local church is called to just be local. Just have a lot of meetings. Some of you remember the old days. There were always some revival meetings. See, you guys remember revival meetings was when you scheduled your vacation so you didn't have to come all week. Because there wasn't much revival taking place. It was just work. The truth of the matter is that when God brings us together, it's for a greater purpose than just another message, another meeting, another song. It's because the answer to a hurting and a dying world is a mobilized church. Not just another church, but a mobilized church. A church that understands the marketplace. I want you to follow with me. I'm going to give you several verses. I would just jot them down. You can go back and read them when you get home, but I just want to make reference to them. I want you to notice how Jesus did his ministry. Most of what Jesus did, and we know that Jesus taught in the synagogues, he taught, he preached, and then he moved. Taught, he preached, and he moved. He usually taught and preached in the synagogues, and then he did ministry in the marketplace. Now, this is important for you to understand, because that should be the pattern for the church. That when we come together, we receive the word of the Lord. When we come together, we sharpen our tools. When we come together, we are equipped, and then we should be mobilized to go into our community, into the marketplace. We're not talking about starting an evangelistic ministry. We're not talking about let's all start evangelism ministry. We're talking about realizing that every morning when you get up to go to work, that's your marketplace. That's your field. That's your sphere of influence. That's the place God has planted you. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, a leper man comes to Jesus. The leper man is calling out to Christ, and the Bible says as Jesus was coming to the bottom of the mountain, suddenly this crowd comes, and among this crowd was a leper. When the leper said, Lord, you can make me whole, Jesus said to him, it's important for you to meet me at the synagogue at 10 o'clock in the morning. My ushers will direct you up front during prayer time to be prayed for. Is that what he told him? That's what most of us would do. Hey, I'm sick. Well, you need to come Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. We'll pray for you at the altar. The elders will anoint you with oil. Well, why don't you pray for it? But I'm not ordained. You are now. I just ordained you. Be ordained. Jesus wasn't hooked up on location. He was hooked on mission. Jesus wasn't about buildings. He was about people. Let's follow him some more. Same chapter, chapter 8. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Jesus walks over into the house and she's laying in bed. She's got a fever. Jesus didn't say, well, Peter, see if you can bring her over to the synagogue on Wednesday night. Give her a little Tylenol. Now, the Bible says that Jesus laid hands on her, rebuked the fever, and watch this. She got up and began to serve. Now, drop this in your spirit. Listen. When you and I begin to flow in the call of God on our life in the marketplace, we will begin to release people into their calls and into their destinies. You see, her gift, her calling was hospitality. That's what she was about. There was no one to cook. There was no one to serve. She took great joy and pleasure in serving. The moment she got healed, she didn't get up and say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I'm going to start my own ministry now because I've been healed. I've got a testimony. That's what happens to some people. God does a miracle in their life. They abandon their home. They abandon their family. They go out on the road and tell their story to everybody. Did God tell you to do that? Or have you been trained with a churchy mentality to do that? So when you begin to understand, look, I'm here for a purpose, and I'm here to minister to people, and if I have to pray for people right here on the job, I'll pray for them on the job. I'll minister to them here. I'm going to share the gospel of Christ. When the Lord opens up a door, that's what I'm going to do. All of a sudden, you begin to realize that you're releasing people. You are releasing people by the power of the Holy Spirit to be what God's called them to be. It's not just the pastors that releases people. I'm amazed sometimes at people in church. Again, here we go again with the church thing. People come up for prayer. You know, there was a day when the pastor prayed for everybody. Y'all remember those days? And this is usually how we pray for them. Is there anybody else? You know how long it took us to finally get our altar ministers to pray for people? I'd have to stay up on the stage because they'd all be waiting. Is he coming down? I want him to pray for me. They get in healing lines, and a person would be praying for him here, and they'd be like, yes. Where's the evangelist? Instead of going back to their seat, they go over here after they got prayed for already. And you know they're looking, they got the eye cracked. Because the man of God's got to pray for them. Man of God moves. They're over there. And how many, I know some of you ushers, man, that had to bug the heck out of you. It's like, man, you already been prayed for. Go sit down. Well, the man of God, the woman of God got to be the one to pray for me. Well, who do you think prayed for you? Some Chitlin' brother? That brother's anointed and full of the power of God. What do you think? Al Capuria, Puerto Rican, prayed for you and it ain't worth nothing? What's up with you? Is Jesus in the church or isn't he in the church? Can he anoint anybody? Or does it just got to be the man or woman of God? Maybe we preachers have done it to ourselves. Because we have our Superman stories. Yeah. Oh, those Superman stories are, Pastor Lindsay. You know how that is. Back in the day. Praise the Lord! Last week I was at the office and I got a call from Sister Juanita. Sister Juanita was in the hospital and I immediately felt like God called me. Yeah, I'm going to go pray for Sister Juanita. And there were four people around the bed and when they saw me, they went, And I walked in there and I laid hands on Sister Juanita. When I laid hands on her, I felt the anointing come out. And the power of God. I felt like power went out of me. And Sister Juanita got up and said, "Woo! Hallelujah." I felt the presence. She died, but boy, was she anointed. She saw the glory. Now everybody wants you to go and visit them. I think preachers every now and then ought to talk about the people that died after they prayed for them. That way nobody bugs you. Call somebody in the church to pray for them instead. Are you hearing me? Turn to somebody and say, tell somebody, you are the church. Come on, tell them that. Turn to the other person and tell them, you got some power inside of you. Turn to the person behind you and say, you too. They were all looking back, weren't they? Oh, well. Again, Jesus healed the mother-in-law in the house. Jesus healed the leper at the bottom of the mountain. In John chapter 3, the Samaritan woman. Jesus ministered to that lady's salvation at the well. At the local artesian spring place. Never thought that God could move in a mighty way at the artesian wells, did you? You're over there with your 5-gallon jug. Suddenly got the urge to go get 5 gallons of water for 25 cents. Praise God. You're a prosperity man. Bless the Lord. And lo and behold, you weren't there for the water. God had a mission in your sphere of influence. Are you hearing me? The church moving in the marketplace. The church beginning to come alive and saying, enough is enough. We go to church, hallelujah. We have a great time. We're equipped in the word. We're prepared. We have experience with God. And then we are mobilizing into the marketplace. Everyday life, Applebee's, wherever I'm going, hallelujah, I'm going to have an open heart and open mind to whatever God may want me to do. He just may want me to leave a $50 tip. So the person don't ever forget. But please, if you don't leave any tip, don't leave a track and don't leave a brochure for your church unless you go to church on the North Coast. I'm just kidding. You'll get me later. I got you, brother. Mark chapter 2. Again, I'm just making references to these scriptures. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, Jesus was at a house. And he's having a meeting in this house. Small group. Man, he was overloaded too. They were beyond 12. I'd have shut them down. There was too many people in this house. All these people in his house. And here these four guys want to bring this paralytic in. So they tear up the... You know the story. You're church folk. Right? Y'all know the stories. You can preach this message yourself. This is so 101. You're saying, what was that? Reality. Jesus didn't say, hey, listen. Don't mess up that roof. This is somebody's house. You want, bring them to the synagogue on Friday night. 7:00. We pray for the sick at 7:30. We're having miracle service that night. Don't come on Wednesday, because that's a financial series, and God can't heal you on a financial series. Come on Friday night. Well, what if the guy don't live till Friday? Then what? Pray for him right there. This is what Jesus was trying to teach his guys. You don't think they were in a school all that time? You think Jesus did all those miracles just because he's trying to prove he's the Messiah? Or is he showing it because the head of the church has compassion for people in the marketplace? If he wanted to prove he was the Messiah, just prove he was the Messiah, all he had to do was just open the heavens and call all the angels and come on down. I'm the Messiah, and it had been over with. But what was he doing? He was setting the precedence for the church. Upon this rock, upon Christ, I will build the church. And the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the mobilization of my church as it moves into the marketplace, as it moves into the community. I'm longing that one day we'll see that power and manifestation in our time of a glory of the Lord being manifested in the community, in our families, among our children. That our children won't be like the people of Israel and say, what happened to all the miracles that we've heard about, but we've never seen any? That our kids will be able to say, we saw the miracles. We saw the deliverance. We saw the healing. We saw the salvation. Church in the marketplace. Most of Jesus' ministry and operating in the gifts took place in the marketplace. Jesus taught this principle to his disciples. In Luke chapter 9, many of us know the verse. In verse 1, Jesus commissions his 12 and he sends them out into the marketplace to minister to people. He said, you guys go out into the community. You begin to minister to people. Cast out devils. Lay hands upon the sick. Preach the kingdom of God in the community. The following chapter, chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus commissions 70 others. And he tells them the same thing. Go into the community. By the way, he was very specific on their sphere. He said, I want you to preach to these people and those people only in this season right now. Because it wasn't time for the Gentiles. It is now. Hallelujah. If not, we wouldn't be here today. But Jesus was very specific. And he was specific on what they should do. And by the way, when they came back, they were all excited. Fired up about how the devils even were submitted to them in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, don't fall in love with the power. Fall in love with the presence. I wonder sometimes how many of us have fallen in love with the church structure and not with the head of the church. I wonder sometimes how many of us have fallen into the trap of being, as somebody said it very well, consumers of worship instead of composers of worship. Because we've lost, perhaps, our way. So Jesus says, guys, it's about the marketplace. I want you to go out to the marketplace to where I've sent you, to where I've placed you. He commissions the church in the same way. Most of us know the Great Commission to go to the marketplace and minister. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go and make what? Disciples of what? All nations. Notice he didn't say go to church. Notice he didn't say go to the synagogue. He said go to the nations and make disciples. Or he said go to the marketplace. Sit at McDonald's and disciple somebody. Well, I got to do it in the back room of the church. Why? I got a phone call not long ago from one of our leaders. And they had a member of a small group that needed to get baptized. And they were a very recluse type of a person, very shy of big crowds. And of course, you would look at that and say, well, they need deliverance. Hallelujah. Well, what would Jesus tell them? They said, Pastor, they just a big crowd and getting in front of everybody. And they said, well, so we were wondering, would it be all right if they got baptized in our pool? I said, is there anything that would forbid them from being baptized in your pool? So you know what they did? They invited about 35 people from the families. And they had a baptism in their pool. I wasn't there. I didn't do the baptizing. One of the small group leaders did it. Well, that's outside the box. Or somebody told me one time, hey, are those people that are baptizing ordained? I said, why? So while I was trained in seminary that the only people that should be baptizing people in the water are the ordained ministers. I said, well, then they're ordained. They've been empowered. Empowered by the eldership, empowered by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. Got baptized in the pool. Yeah. Well, you say, well, that ain't right. They should have been baptized in the church. They were baptized into the church. They were baptized into Christ, and he's the head of the church. And it was the church that was obeying the commandment of Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's what we're doing, but it's seeing it in the marketplace way. Everyday life. Ministering to people. You notice that the word go is in Matthew chapter 28. Go. Everybody say go. What does that mean? Go. If I tell you to go from here tonight, what am I telling you? What am I telling you? If I say go, y'all would say, why? Jesus did not just say go. He gave you a purpose and a mission to go to. Most of us just go home without a mission mindset. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not telling you tonight everybody go to Applebee's and and let's all bombard. Could you imagine all of us going to this Applebee's over here on Route 58? We're charged up. We're in the marketplace. God said, I didn't tell you to do that. The early church practiced marketplace ministry. I call them kind of silly things. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, it was at the gate in the temple that the crippled man was healed. I call it ministry in the parking lot. Ministry, can you imagine that ministry in the parking lot? Can you imagine that after all the preaching and all the laying on of hands and all the praying that we do and hallelujah and, you know, nobody got healed. All of a sudden, the parking lot attendant is flagging a car and the car comes by and says, you okay? I'm not feeling good. Let me pray for you. And they get healed. Next. Next. Ministry in the parking lot. We try to tell people, look, you gotta be ministers everywhere you go. I didn't just stop ministering in the parking lot. Put the next one up for me. This one I call ministry in the limo. You say, well, what in the world was that? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, man, he had just come from church. You say, what are you talking about? Read the story. I'm not reading them on purpose, folks. I'm hoping that you'll go home and read it. You say, I don't just want to do all the work for you. I want you to go home and work. Read them. It'll just blow you away the way it's done me. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the scriptures. He just came from the synagogues. He was a convert of the Pharisees. He's not a Jewish man. He's a convert. Obviously, his religion wasn't meeting his needs. And the Holy Spirit moves upon Philip, gives him a visitation. It says, Philip, I want you to get up and go to such and such road towards the man. And he says, and just go. And so Philip gets up and goes. You know what I find interesting about the whole story? God doesn't give him any details. We want details. So God, what do you want me to say? God, just go. What do I do? Just go. Smile. So this guy ends up going. Philip ends up going. And as he's getting close, suddenly the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit said to him, get up close to the chariot. That's how he got close to the chariot. And here's what the Bible says. Explains. That when Philip got near, he heard the man reading from the book of Isaiah. And the portion of scripture that this man was reading was about the Messiah. Maybe it was a scripture they shared at the synagogue that didn't make no sense to him. But this man was hungry for God. You know what liberated me? I come to realize that I'm not chasing souls. God is after souls. He just needs me to bring them in. I took the pressure off of me. I thought I always had to make something happen. Let me ask you a question. How many of you were really looking for God? I wasn't. I was just raised in church. I was raised in a Catholic church. I just doing all my typical stuff. And all of a sudden, my dad's going to church on a Sunday night. That ain't typical for no Catholic to go to church on a Sunday night. Mass is in the morning. Where's he going to church on a Sunday night? So I said, where are you going? Going to church. Church, hey, all right, I'll go with you. And it's Caribs after noon. Somebody's preaching, and I got saved. I didn't even know what it was. I got saved a lot of times. I was a good Catholic pastor. You know, Catholics should come up for communion. Anybody here want to receive Jesus? Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Let's go for it again, buddy. Jesus, I open my heart and receive you as Lord and Savior. Next week, anybody here want to receive God? Here comes Gilbert again, getting saved all over again. I didn't have a clue. All I knew, I was a good Catholic boy, and I needed to accept Jesus. Who wouldn't want to accept? I was blown away. Nobody wants to accept Jesus here. He's the only one going for it to get saved. And here's what I realized. The very few of us were ever even looking for God. He found us and rescued us. Let me ask you a question. How many people in the marketplace where you're at is God not interested in rescuing? He's more interested in it than you and I are. And once we get that inside of us, it suddenly becomes easier. I'd been speaking to one of my neighbors off and on. You know, you try to be friendly and not intrusive and beating people up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't have in my front yard, you know, receive Jesus or burn in hell or signs or nothing like that. I don't have fish stickers on my windows. And I mean, if you do, praise the Lord. I don't have bumper stickers on my cars. I don't think it's necessary because most of the people that have them are breaking the law anyways half of the time. And if I'm going to go faster, I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. I don't want to know I have no bumper sticker that says, follow me to church. I don't want them to know where I go. I'm just messing with you. Now, I used to wear the Jesus t-shirts and, you know, Jesus is Lord, you know, the cross and all that. And I don't have anything against that. Nothing at all. I think it's great. But I don't think it's necessary. Philip wasn't wearing a t-shirt. Matter of fact, he was chasing the chariot. He was led by the Spirit of God. And that was his marketplace. And the Bible says that he ministers to the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch opens his heart after the scriptures are expounded to him, the Spirit of God gives him insight and revelation to who Jesus is. And then he says this, can anything forbid me from being baptized in water right now? And Philip says, well, you got to come to church. We have a 5-week series on water baptism. Because we want to make sure that you're saved and sanctified, delivered and set free. Hallelujah. And if you show fruit of repentance, maybe we will baptize you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ, just in case we got it wrong on either side. But you know, there was a time that that was a requirement. You have to go through classes. Now, we encourage people to go through classes. Please don't misunderstand me. We want people to be informed and have knowledge. But at that moment, Philip wasn't going to see the eunuch again. Imagine if Philip would have been stuck on church policy. Now you say, Pastor, have you done away with all your church policies? Are you out of your mind? We just are flexible with the Holy Ghost. We still have structure, but it's a living structure. It's not a structure that people serve. It's a structure that serves people. Good. It empowers people. That's what they have here. So they have at Faith Ministries. We want to empower people to be what God's called them to be. Not hold them back, but empower them. You say, well, how do you empower them? You train them. You teach them. You equip them. But you let the Holy Ghost begin to release them into what God's called them to do. But if we don't see ourselves as a church in the marketplace, if we don't see ourselves as the church, and we're just going to church, which, by the way, I don't have a problem with that. We go to church. That's okay. But if that gets in you to where that's all you think about the church, it's a place you go to. The church is not a place you go to. It is what you are. You are a part of the church. I hope that's getting in you. Here's another one for you. Of course, we know that Philip climbed up on the chariot and led this guy to the Lord. Acts chapter 9, I call this ministry at the Red Roof Inn. I'm almost done here. You say, what's that? Well, Paul has an experience with God. By the way, Paul wasn't looking for Jesus. You ever read your Bible that Paul was actually persecuting Jesus? Jesus arrested Paul. Interesting thing is that Jesus didn't need anybody to preach to Paul. He caught him. He got his attention first, and then he needed somebody to disciple Paul. So he sent Ananias. Now, Paul has this incredible visitation with Jesus. He's blinded by this light. He's got scales on his eyes. And here comes Jesus. He shows up to Ananias and says, Ananias! Yes, Lord. He's in church. Yes, Lord. I need you to go to the marketplace for me. I want you to go to the local Red Roof Inn. He said, No, obviously I'm just using it as a term. He said, I want you to go to such and such a house because that's how they hosted people. They didn't have hotels like we do today. And he said, there's a spirit of hospitality in that culture. So they would open up rooms and they would make them available for the people to stay in. He said, I want you to minister to a guy by the name of Saul. You know what Ananias does? Excuse me. Jesus? Yeah? Is this the same Saul that has a letter from the leaders, the religious leaders that is persecuted? Mm-hmm, that's the one. Lord, do you know, just in case you don't know, that letter says that if he finds a Christian, he's to arrest him and have him killed? And? You know what I find amazing? We always question God. The church. Of course, Jesus didn't get mad at Ananias and say, okay, forget it. The anointing is off of you and I'm putting it on somebody else. We preach that stuff just to scare you, to make you do something that you should do that you don't want to do. I think preachers give Jesus a bad rap. And she's like, I wouldn't do that. You're cursed for the curse. I am. You don't give, you're cursed. Who put the hex on you? Last time I read in Galatians chapter 3, it says that Jesus was made a curse so we can be set free from the curse of a law. You know what a curse in the New Testament is? The absence of the blessing. That's all it is. I ain't going to break your legs and do all that other kind of stuff. Come on. That's in the Old Testament. The New Testament, you reap what you sow. No blessing. Is this making sense to you? Turn to somebody and say, that made me real quiet right now. I have to think about it. Say la right now. Say la. I have to think about that. So Ananias went and prayed for Saul. And praise God, Saul had an incredible conversion experience with the Lord. And we know the rest of the history of Saul. But it was ministry at the Red Roof Inn. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter has to be challenged by God to get him out of his religious mindset, his biasness, his prejudice. God has to set him free to say, I need you to go to a man's house named Cornelius, and I want you to pray for him. He is a Gentile. You're going to the neighbor's house. You may not like this neighbor, but you're going to the neighbor's house. But Lord, you don't know this neighbor. I don't like those neighbors. I don't like those people. I don't like those Puerto Ricans. Can't trust anyone. Lord, I'm not going to South Lorraine. Hallelujah. I'll go anywhere but South Lorraine. You want me to go where? Pearl Avenue? Uh-uh. And so he ended up submitting to the Lord. Obviously, he didn't resist God. He just obeyed God. And as a result of it, Cornelius and his whole house was saved. But where did he get saved? It wasn't at the synagogue. It was in his house. Where did the eunuch get saved? It wasn't at the synagogue. On his chariot. Where did he get baptized? It wasn't in the plastic big bathtub we have in our church. We call it the baptistry. It's a big bathtub. It wasn't in the Jordan River. Because that's where the holy water is. By the way, if you're interested, I've got some bottled water that'll just really do you some good. For $200, praise the Lord will bless you and heal you. And if that don't work, I got a glove you can stick your hand in, praise the Lord, and receive the anointing and the healing. I mean, this silliness stuff that we do, giving Jesus bad raps, you know. Sometimes I wonder if the Lord don't look down from heaven and said, what is the kookiness that they're doing in that place right now? Oh, well, they're my kids. I love them anyways. Man, are they nutty sometimes. Can't even get them to go out in the marketplace. All they want to do is hang out in the building. Next revival, everybody's going to the next revival. They're all chasing the cloud instead of digging the well. That's not original with me. Somebody made that statement. It just feels good. It sounds like it came from me. Somebody made that statement with all the revivals going on. Everybody's moving to revivals and said, what are we going to do? Everybody's chasing the revival. Everybody's chasing the next move of God. Everybody's chasing the next. And he said, somebody made the statement, says, you know, we got to quit chasing the cloud and start digging the well. That one shook me up too. I thought, Lord, I guess chasing the cloud is a lot easier than digging the well, isn't it? A lot easier to step into another man's labor instead of bending your own knees. The church needs to be equipped. And that's why we meet. And that's what the local church place really is. It's a place where we're equipped. It's a place where we're challenged. It's a place where we encounter the Lord. It's a place where the Lord penetrates our hearts and penetrates our life because we're coming together with one common heart and mind and purpose. And that's to touch the heart of our King. And when we do that, when we touch the heart of our King, our heart begins to be transformed. Our perspective becomes God's perspective. Our thoughts become God's thoughts. Our ways are His ways. And not because He's adopted ours, but because we've accepted His. I'm tired of asking God to bless what I'm doing. I want God to show me what He's doing so that I can get in on what He's doing. And I'm going to tell you what He's into. God's number one business is people. And God's number one workplace is the market. He shows up in meetings like this. He pours His anointing. He pours His grace. He pours His favor. But He does it not so that you can go around as a container that stays full, but so that you can come back empty because you've poured out into so many people around you. There's an old hymn or song from back in the day, "Take My Cup, Lord, and Fill It Up." Remember that song? Anybody know how it goes? "Fill My Cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirst in me." And the Lord says, what for? What are you going to do with it? Where can I send you? Who can I reach? Who can I touch? Pastor yesterday talked about the family. Great word. That's part of our marketplace, you know. Reaching our kids and ministering to our spouse. Getting the glory and the presence in our house. We fall short so many times, don't we? You know what I love about God? Here's what I love about God. There was a time in my life where I honestly thought that if I didn't do everything God told me to do, the rapture is going to come and I'm going to stay. I actually thought that if I just thought one bad thought at the moment in the trumpet sound, that I'm done, it's over. And early on in my walk with the Lord, I would kneel beside my bed and I would pray, "Jesus, if I've committed anything, Lord, anything in my heart, anything is hidden, please forgive me, Jesus. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me." My prayer wasn't motivated for a love for the Lord. It was motivated out of a fear of being left behind by a King who saved me when I wasn't even looking for Him. I was so caught up in believing that He saved me and He rescued me, and then He left and said, "Okay, well, it's up to you to get you there to the end." That spirit of legalism just messed me up. That performance mindset just messed me up. I couldn't relate to God in the sense of, "Hey God, Dad, I really messed up this week. I know it's no surprise to you." I feel like He could actually put His arms around me and say, "I still love you, son." Couldn't relate to Him that way. I was just too scared of being left behind. And He set me free. A witness because I want to rescue people because the Bible says do it. I got to obey the Bible. I got to obey the Word. And I realize, just declare that in everyday life, God just wants to reach people, love people through me. And I can't do it if I'm not in love with Him. And understand that He is more in love with me than I am with Him. Well, not long ago, one of my neighbors got ill. And we just had this acquaintance chat in the yard. And I didn't know he was ill. He came up to me one day. We would have small talk, and he came up to me one day, and he said, hey, Gil, I said, hey, how you doing? He says, listen, I got some bad news from the doctor. What's the news? He said, I got cancer. I was heartbroken. Heartbroken. I said, no. And he said, yeah. He said, I'm getting ready to retire. I got cancer. And I did what I can I pray for you? I've never prayed for him like that. I mean, perhaps alone, but in my front yard, I prayed for this man. I asked the Lord to heal him. A couple weeks later, he comes over and he says, hey, Gil, not gotten any better. But one thing happened to me. He said, I started going back to church. And I found Jesus. I'd encourage him and pray for him. One day he said to me, you know, it's not getting any better. And then he made this statement. I know that God does not give sickness. I thought, okay, that's good. And he says, and I'm praying that God will heal me. And I know the Saint Jude. Is hearing me. I want it so bad, Pastor, to tell him, hold on a second. St. Jude is not going to help you at all. It's only Jesus. You know what the Lord said? Shut up. I was like, I'm a pastor. I gotta rescue him. I gotta tell him it's a lie from the devil. They said, be quiet. I want you to know, and it's like the Spirit of God just spoke to my mind just that fast. I want you to know that St. Jude ain't listening to him anyway. I stuck on this, you know, it's got to be this one way or no way. I come to realize that us Pentecostals are just as divided as the Catholics are. Actually, they're more united than we are in their faith. It's in Jesus' name. It's the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. No, it's not. It's the local church. No, it's not. It's the glorious church. No, it's small group. No, it's this. And it's... They all believe the same thing, but they don't get along. When's the last time you heard of a Catholic church? But the Lord said, don't say anything. So I left it alone. And every time we talk, I talked about Jesus. And I lead the conversation into Jesus. How Jesus is good. How I'm praying for him. Believing God with him. Praying for him. Believing God with him. About a year later, he tells me, it's terminal, it's gotten everywhere, and I'm not going to make it. I was heartbroken. I said, Lord, you gotta do something. Found out that he was bedridden. They put him in hospice at the house. I called up the house. I said, hey, do you mind if I come over? He was real weak. He says, Eric, come on over about 5 o'clock. I went over around, got home about 5 and called over. His wife says, no, he's tired. He's had visitors all day. He just can't, you know, see anybody. And all of a sudden I hear her say, he says he could come over in about 30 minutes. I'd never really been upstairs in this house. We'd gone over for a couple of events that he had. So I went upstairs, followed the oxygen cord all the way up and saw him and knelt by his bed. I said to him, how you doing? He said, not good. I said, listen, are you still mad at God? Because he'd come over to my house and told me he was mad at God. I told him it was all right for him to be mad at God. You may look at that's bad theology. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We don't understand everything about God as far as what's good and what's not, unless it's clear in Scripture. He's just expressing how he felt inside. Was it going to tear him down again, like most of us would do? God was arresting me, teaching me something different. And then he looked at me and he said, just let me know. Then he said, can I ask you a question? What's that? I said, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and open your heart to Jesus and ask him to come into your heart? He opened his eyes and he says, I sure would. And I prayed the sinner's prayer with him. That day, kneeling by his bed, he opened his heart to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Asked God to forgive him of his sin and to be his Lord and his Savior. 24 hours later, he was gone. And I realized that another time in my life, I probably would have pushed him away from Jesus instead of pushing him to Jesus. Because I would have thought it had to be done only one way. Would you stand with me? Put your hands upon your heart for just a moment. I want to pray for you. Father, I want to thank you for speaking to all of us in these last 2 days. You have really been challenging our hearts to open our hearts, our families, our homes, to open ourselves up to the reality that you really are moving in our lives in a very unique way. That you want to reach people, and sometimes outside of our realm of thinking. Lord, you are sovereign. You are in control. You want to reach people more than we want to reach people. You came to rescue them. That's why you sent Jesus, your son. Lord, teach us. Teach us to be the church that is mobilized in the marketplace. A church that is sensitive to the hurting people around us. On our jobs, teach us not to be gripers, but to be people of blessing. Teach us to be honorable and integritable in our businesses. Lord, in our cities, in our neighborhoods, teach us to be people of integrity with our yard work, with the stuff that we have. Let our life be a witness in the marketplace for your glory. And Father, open those doors of opportunities for us to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with those within our sphere of influence. Lord, we pray that you would bring us to a place where the church would truly be mobilized, where people would truly understand that they've been empowered by your Spirit to be the church. To be the church in the marketplace. We yield and surrender ourselves to you and say, Holy Spirit, change us, transform us, and help us to walk in your will all the days of our life. In Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. God bless you tonight.
Wow, thank you so much for that challenging word. Before we leave tonight, I wanted to ask a question of all of us. If you were to die today, do you know without a doubt that you would go to heaven? If you know that for sure, that's wonderful. But if you're here tonight and you're not absolutely, positively sure, we want to pray with you. Also, I believe as Pastor Silva was ministering, you were getting direction. You were getting vision, if you will, of how you can impact your sphere. And we want to believe and agree and pray with you about that. I really believe that that's important. There is an anointing and an ordination here tonight. This conference was for the purpose of uniting the elders of a region so that the authority that God has established in this region would be in unified effort over the people of this region. And so that there would be an anointing for revival that would be released. I believe that we're being mobilized as a local church, don't you? So we're going to pray for individuals in just a moment, but I'd like for you to bow your heads with me for a minute. And I'm going to ask altar ministers to come to the front. And if you're an altar minister at Faith Ministries or House of Praise, feel free to come as well. Church on the North Coast, you come as well, the altar ministers, but bow your head with me. You know, when Pastor began to tell that story of that gentleman who prayed that prayer, and asked Jesus into his heart, and then 24 hours later was gone. In other words, his life was no more on this earth. You know, we don't know what tomorrow will hold, but we know tonight that if we'll cry out in faith in Christ, we can have everlasting life. And I'm going to ask all over this room, with nobody looking around, that you're standing honestly before God, stripped bare, saying, Lord, no pretension. I'm not covering up anything. I'm saying tonight that I need you. Maybe you're backslidden. You've been lukewarm with God. And tonight you're making your way home. This is an opportunity for you to take that first step in the right direction. And we want to pray and believe that tonight your life will change forever. So I'm going to do something. I'm going to count to three. And then when I count to three, I want to ask you to respond by an upraised hand, acknowledging your need for Christ, for your decision to go with God all the way, not to go back any longer, not to vacillate right and left, but I mean go all the way with God. So I want you to prepare yourself. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, hold your hand up high enough that I can see it. Come on. All the way up. Amen. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Way back in the back. God bless you and you over there. Now I want you to hold them up there for a minute. Praise God. Okay, I can see them. Now you can put them down. I'm going to ask this one more time, because I feel the prompting of the Lord to speak to our hearts. And listen, before we go out that door, this is business that we must take care of, because our lives are standing before God openly. There's not one person in this room that's not in need of a Savior. Every one of us are in need of a Savior. And so if you didn't raise your hand, for whatever reason, maybe you think that you're just not going to follow through. Maybe you're listening to lies that say, yeah, you've tried that before, but it's never worked. Let me tell you something. It's going to work, because there are people that love you and that care for you here. And these ministries that are represented in this United Conference are going to follow up with you and are going to care for you and are going to help you. So stop listening to the lie. So if you really want Jesus Christ and you're ready to go for it all the way, and you didn't raise your hand the first time, then I'm going to do it one more time. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, lift your hand up. Come on, hold it up high enough. Thank you. I'm glad I asked again. I'm glad I ask again. Thank you. All right, everybody that raised your hand, I want you to stand up boldly for Jesus Christ. I want you to move from where you're standing and meet us right here at this altar. Come on, all the way from the back, there in the front, in the middle. Come on, encourage them tonight, because they're making a decision for Jesus Christ, to serve Him and live for Him all the days of their life. Amen. Now here's what I'd like for you to do. There are others that raised their hand. There has to be at least a dozen or more people. So here's what I want you to do, church. I want you, in your sphere of influence, that means the person on your left and the person on your right are behind you, with great compassion and sensitivity, I want you to look over at them and say, sweetheart, did you raise your hand? Or sir, did you raise your hand? Or if you didn't, listen, I'll go with you. You don't have to walk that aisle alone. I'll go with you. Are you ready? Go ahead. Turn to somebody. Ask them right now. And if they say yes, I want you to take them by the hand, and I want you to walk them down this aisle and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. Do it right now. Come on. Do it right now. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord. 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 How many believe this is the absolute greatest miracle you'll ever see in your entire life? Right here in the front of this room. This is the greatest miracle you will ever witness in your life. Right here. Because these individuals had been kept captive and in bondage in darkness. And the Son of God has moved in their darkness and has released them from bondage and is transferring them right now into the kingdom of light. The church is growing right now. Amen. These are brand new babies in the Lord who are giving their life to Jesus Christ. Nice and quiet for just a second. I want you to close your eyes with me and bow your heads one more time as these people are praying along the front of this room. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I believe there are people in this room tonight that are feeling the call of God upon their life in a specific way. They're sensing, you're sensing the finger of God upon your heart. When Pastor Silva was preaching from the very beginning of his message, your life was being singled out as an evangelist in your sphere. And this is what happened. God spoke to me and said, this is what happened. Fear began to grip your heart. Fear about your parents, what they're going to say if you witness to them. Fear about your coworker, how they're going to reject you. And I want to pray over that right now. If anybody in this room has felt fear of man to witness for your faith and your sphere of influence, I want you to raise your hands up to the Lord right now and ask the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit to empower you with great confidence and boldness, because we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will impact this room right now with the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that you are in this room right now, that the winds of God are blowing in this room right now. And I thank you, Lord, across this altar, across, oh God, this auditorium, every man, woman, boy, and girl, Father, right now is going to be infused with the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, come Holy Spirit right now into this room and fill the hearts of your people. God, give us boldness. Give us confidence. Give us, oh God, an abandonment to our own feelings. And Father, the fear of man, we bind that spirit tonight and we loose the people of God into liberty. For where your spirit is, there is liberty in the name of Jesus. And we receive the boldness of the Holy Spirit now, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father, I want to release people tonight. Because some of you have felt guilt. Some of you felt condemnation. You didn't feel fear, but you felt condemnation. Because you have slipped into sin, cyclical sin. Things that kind of catch up on you all the time. And you feel unworthy of sharing your faith when you're not living it 100% yourself. Let me tell you something. That's where it ends tonight. Because tonight, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you of all your sin. The call of God of consecration to your life is tonight. And you'll never go back to the way you lived before you came here tonight. Tonight was a mobilization of God's army in this room. He has set you free from slavery of sin. And He is releasing us as a mighty army in Northeastern Ohio. So I want you to begin to receive right now your ordination from God. Because you are worthy because He's worthy. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Father, we repent tonight. We repent of our hidden sin. We repent, oh God, of our pet sin. We repent, oh God, of those things that we have permitted in our life, and we say never again, no longer, no more. We're not going to allow it anymore. We are going to walk in the blessing power of God, and we are going to move in the power of your name tonight, Lord, and we'll give you praise and give you glory. Now, Lord, we ordain this house as evangelists in this generation to win souls for Jesus Christ. We give you glory, Lord. We give you honor and give you praise.